see everybody this morning. Appreciate your presence, as we all do. Appreciate everyone's encouragement and participation together as we're singing these songs and thinking about heaven and about. Appreciate the good prayers and the song leaders and all the teachers of the Bible classes and everything that everyone is doing and participating. And this morning, if you turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16, there's a statement there that Jesus says, there were people praising the Lord, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they were Pharisees and some of the leaders and chief priests and whatnot were moved with indignation and said to Jesus, "Hearest thou what these are saying?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, did you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise'?" Now here's a statement about children that I think is very interesting. And of course, in this context, he's saying that these children are speaking honestly and rightly about him, though, the leaders of the Jews at this occasion were not speaking rightly and honestly about the Lord and the evidence that they had concerning who he was. But my point from this is that there are, children don't know any better than to speak the truth. And children are very honest, very plain spoken, and they'll say things just straight out. And it's because they're young; they haven't learned not to say things other than just to say them. And that's something that maybe we need to preserve in ourselves as we grow older and remember that that can be a good thing, and it's a necessary thing in many ways. Well, I bring that up because in preparing for the lesson this morning, I came across the idea. I was talking with my son Josh, and I asked him, "Well, what should a father be like? What do you think, son, a father should be like?" And to my delight, my son rattled off in less than 45 seconds about six really good points. And I thought, that'd make a good sermon. So a lot of the points this morning are from my son and things that he said that a father should be like in the relationship with his children. So we're going to ask that question. What should fathers be like? That is, of course, a question that we can turn to the Word of God for and look at principles that God says about fatherhood and that relationship. The first thing my son thought of was, be good to your children. That's really good, isn't it? That's a really good point. We need to be good to them. What does good mean? Again, we could look at passages that talk about how the word good is used in different ways. Sometimes people use the word good and throw it around, don't know what they're talking about. We think something's good, and it might be wrong in the sight of God. But in the sense of, biblically speaking, good, be good to your children, we look at Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus makes a statement here that is helping to clarify what this word means. Matthew 7, verse 9. He says, "Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone?" Notice, what are you going to give your son when he asks you for food? You going to give him a stone? You going to pull a cruel prank on him or something that's going to break his teeth and fool him like that? No, you're not. "Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" So here is a very good illustration, a very effective illustration of what the word good means. It's something beneficial, something that will help and benefit them and be a prosperous thing for them. Now, in the physical sense, of course, he's speaking of earthly fathers giving good things to their children, things that will help them be healthy and strong. But he's ultimately speaking of, if you, in all your sins and all your failings, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? And, of course, that's not just physical things there. That's obviously spiritual good, spiritually beneficial things. And so, indeed, we need to be good to our children in physical things, give them things that are helpful and healthy and good for them, and in spiritual things like our heavenly Father. We need to give good things to our children and take thought for their spiritual well-being and for their spiritual understanding and growth. Of course, it makes a very simple illustration, Genesis chapter 18. Abraham, everybody's familiar with him. Why did God choose Abraham? Why did God choose him and make him a father of many nations? Now, some of you squinting at that might be hard for y'all to see. I'll try not to use that background if that's hard for you to see. Just let me know. But why did God choose Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17? We see that as God is preparing to go and investigate Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened because of their sins, they were destroyed. Rained fire and brimstone down upon them. But he comes by Abraham's dwelling place there and speaks with him first. Genesis 18, verse 17. And Jehovah said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And Jehovah said, "Because the crime of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." So here, God, speaking of Abraham, says, here's why I've known him. Because he will command, he will teach, he will inform and instruct his descendants after him, his household. And isn't that something that's very important in the eyes of the Lord? That we as parents, and in particular as fathers, teach our children right from wrong? If we don't teach them right from wrong, who will? You know, we have a lot of things going for us in our society today. We have schools that give public education. We have Bible class teachers who will teach things in Bible class. And we have all these things going on. Wonderful things. But ultimately, it is still the parents' responsibility. You know, we can send our kids to classes and we can send our kids to schools and send our kids to do all these things. But ultimately, if we as parents are not involved in teaching our children, there's a huge portion of learning and understanding and appreciation that they're going to miss out on. If we as parents don't show enough interest to personally be involved in teaching our children... Now notice in that passage, Genesis 18, it said Abraham would do this. Abraham would do that. He's going to take responsibility and do that. And in this context, what was he teaching them? Well, the very point of understanding right from wrong. He said, "I'm going to reveal to Abraham," he's going to teach his children, "I'm going to reveal to Abraham what I'm going to do regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard some things about them. I'm going to investigate it, and I'm going to find out whether it's true or not." He's going to judge whether they're doing right or doing wrong. Now, our children need to understand how to judge between right and wrong, whether people are doing right or wrong, whether they should do something, whether it's right or wrong. All these depths of understanding. Now, in Isaiah 7, verse 16, there's a statement there that indicates it's prophecy about the Christ and the coming Christ, but it says there about children in general that there's a point where they come to, before they know to do right or wrong. There's a point where they're ignorant or innocent of those things. You know, a little infant, they don't know the difference between lying and telling the truth. They can even speak yet. They can't do that yet when they're first born. They can cry. That's about it. There's a lot of things that children just don't comprehend at that age. And so we understand they're not born knowing right from wrong, are they? They must be taught. They must learn. They must increase in knowledge. And when we look at John chapter 8, I thought, what better example of a father and a son in the way the relationship should be than Jesus Christ and His Father. John chapter 8 and verse 28, he says, "Jesus therefore said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things." What a wonderful and perfect example. As the Father taught me, that's what I speak. Can our children say that? Can our children say that about, "I am doing and teaching and saying what my parents taught me"? Can they do that and say it with confidence and courage that it's a good thing? Hopefully they can. And we need to be involved in teaching our children right from wrong. Also, might connect it with this, teaching them right from wrong. Well, we have to enforce obedience. My son made that good point. Children should obey their parents. Now, of course, he switched the context there, focusing more on children from his perspective. But if children should obey the parents, what should parents be doing about that? They should be teaching obedience. They should be guiding their children to understand the importance of submitting to authority, shouldn't they? And when we look at scriptures, that is clearly a point. In this very same passage of John chapter 8, after Jesus said, "I am doing nothing apart from the Father. I'm saying the things that He's taught me. In John 8, verse 29, He says, He sent to me, and He that sent me is with me. He had not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to Him. Now notice Jesus' expression of fellowship with the Father and comfort and association with Him. He has not left me alone, and I know it. Isn't that a wonderful statement that a son can make about a father? That he's not in a bad way, or they're not estranged, they're not separated or divided in their affections, their fellowship, their associations, but rather there's this connection together, this confidence. What a wonderful thing to encourage our children when they obey. You know, we talk about, and we'll hit that in just a minute, the need to correct when they're wrong. And that is important. If we don't do that, we are not training our children the way that we ought to. But also, on this side of the coin, if we're not encouraging them when they do good, we're not doing what we need to do. You know, sometimes, you know, ladies, you might have a man like this, and hopefully not, but you might have a man who, when he dates you and he's interested in you, he brings flowers and brings cards and remembers your birthday and all this stuff. And I know how men are. I'm like that too. I kind of forget now when birthdays and anniversaries, and I don't pay attention to things. It's easy to forget that. You know, we want something. We see how important it is, and so we pay attention to it, pay very close attention to it. Well, what do we want in our children? Have we forgotten as time goes on? I know we can begin the road and we can remember, you know, I have these plans. I want my child to be this way. I want them to grow up like this, to know these things. And then when we get to having the child, well, we just kind of forget. Or we get busy. And we get involved in all sorts of things. But we don't need to forget. The Father did not leave His Son alone. And when His Son was doing right, Jesus always did right, He was with Him and His Son knew it. We need to encourage our children when they do what's right. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it of course speaks there of the need for children to obey their parents. That's not an option, children, young people. That's not a suggestion of whether you might think it's okay to obey on this occasion because you agree, and when you disagree, you can do what you want to do. You know, Romans chapter 1, we're not looking there right now, but Romans chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 says, in the list of the sins of the world in general, of those who are away and separated from God, included in the list of murder and immoralities and all those things, disobedience to parents is named as a sin. As a sin. So young people, it may seem cool to disrespect and disobey your parents. It's not cool. It is a transgression of the law of God. Think about that. Now, parents, on our side of the coin, we need to teach our children these things. We need to bring across to them that obeying me is, well, I'm your mom and dad. I brought you in the world, I'll bring you out. You know, we say all those things sometimes. We say those dramatic, silly things. But the point is, we need to bring on them the important understanding is God expects you to obey. Now, as parents, there's times when we mess up. We'll talk about that. And we can address that. We do wrong. We need to correct that. We don't need to abuse those things. We'll talk about it in a minute. But we're talking about the principle here. God says, children, obey your parents. Why? For this is right. Kids, do you want to be right? I don't know about you, but even as a kid, I didn't like being wrong. I don't like making mistakes. You know, you take a math test in school. I don't like missing anything. I don't like messing up. You get embarrassed. You feel uncomfortable or whatever. People point out when you're wrong. That's embarrassing. Well, here's how you can be right. Obey your parents. Do what they say. Listen to them. This is right. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, that's a reference to the fact that in the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament law, it was the first one given that had a promise that you'll live long and that you'll be blessed in that sense. There are physical benefits to obeying your parents. They have wisdom. They have insight. They have guidance for you that you have not yet understood. Now, that may be very hard for young people to understand because as we're young and we haven't experienced all the bumps and bruises of life and gained those experience and perspective, we're oblivious to things and we think we know it all. We got it all figured out, right? Life's pretty simple. And as we get older, and we gain just a little ounce of wisdom, we begin to say, you know, there might be a little bit of sense to what our parents say. That might have been down the road just a little bit further than us. And so there is blessings and health and safety that comes to listening to our parents. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3, that it may be well with thee that thou mayest live long on the earth, and ye fathers, now he switches to the fathers, the ones who are supposed to be imparting this wisdom and knowledge. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we look at this from the side of the corrective aspect. We'll talk about that, like I said. But just focusing on this point, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, what can we do that would bring wrath? Or as Colossians 3 verse 21 says, that they be not discouraged. You know, we can do all sorts of things as parents that will discourage our children. We can go to one end of not having any standard, not having any pattern of correction or limits to their behavior. You know, some kids that are without restraint. When I grew up in Texas, across the street and down the street, a couple of houses over, I knew some people who did not have any limits for their children. Those were the most awful kids in the neighborhood. If something was missing or something was torn up or if there's trash in your yard, you could almost guarantee who did it. I've seen those kids mistreat animals. I've seen them take broomsticks after cats and dogs. I've seen them do all sorts of terrible things. Now, why did that happen? Because their parents didn't pay attention. Now, were they happy kids? They enjoy life? Oh, they're free to do all sorts of things. Were they happy? They were miserable people. They were never happy. Why is it that they had no boundaries and yet they were miserable? Because their parents didn't show enough care and love for them. Hebrews 12 talks about the discipline, chastening of the Lord, that those whom He loves, He chastens. Parents, if we love our children, and we want our children to feel acceptance and love and a place of belonging, we need to teach them and have them understand that there are limits to their behavior. Teach them how to behave so they can fit in and belong properly. Otherwise, they're going to have insecurity, they're going to have confusion, and you're going to have a lot of other problems that go along with that. On the other hand, there might be those who abuse the area of discipline. That's where some people bring confusing thoughts in and think that, well, all spanking and all correction is abuse. That's not true. Abuse is not proper discipline, it is abuse. There are those who think that, well, as long as they're being strict and as long as they punish, well, that's enough. Well, we need to be strict. There's a proper and godly place for strictness. We're not discounting that. But if all we ever do is discipline, if all they ever see, our children see in us, is when we're upset at them and telling them when they're wrong, you know that's going to discourage them? Because they need to know when they're doing right. If the only relationship you have with your child is, son, you're wrong. Daughter, you shouldn't do this. Are they going to want to be around you? You know, there's a place for that. We're going to have to learn to accept correction. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But if that's all we do and we never encourage the good, you're going to dishearten your child. You're going to discourage their spirit. You're going to crush it. Given time, they will become so exasperated with you and so frustrated and feel they can never please you. And they will rebel. Do we want our children to do that? Certainly not. We want to cultivate that proper balance that encourages and praises when they do what's right and strictly and rightly so corrects when they do wrong. Both of those need to be there to bring the proper balance so that your children know when they're wrong and there's limits and they can't go on. You don't do these things and you're not going to be acceptable in your conduct if you do. There's limits to that. It gives them security. And they can also know that they can do right and please you. Gives them comfort. That brings it together and makes it the right balance. When we look at other passages along this line, let's look at the other side of the coin. We need to do things, as my son brought this up, spank a child when he disobeys. That has a place. Now, we're not talking about now the abuse. We've already covered that. There are those who will abuse and they'll spank on a whim. They'll spank out of anger and they'll spank, you know, just... They had a bad day, they come home, the child irritates them. Didn't do anything really wrong, just irritates them. And they'll spank a child. That's not what we're talking about. We don't justify that at all. There should be spanking when they disobey, for willful disobedience, for things that are dangerous. If a child is, going to touch a stove, I'd rather slap his hand and teach him there's going to be some discomfort when you start to do something like that than let them go and touch the stove and burn their hands. Now, that's not fun to spank a child, but there's a place to teach them, don't you dare do that. Get them to understand there's danger there. Or when there's willful disobedience. But when we talk about the right place for this, Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, bring them up in the nurture and in the chastening and admonition. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. The word chastening there is a very broad term. It is in teaching, it is encouraging, and it includes corrective or punitive discipline. It brings all these things in there. And so we cannot properly teach our children as fathers, properly raise our children without both sides of the equation in there. That's what my emphasis is. Don't do one without the other. Don't do the other without the one. But both need to be there to bring the balance and bring the understanding. Now, we might hear from time to time about raising our children and never having to spank our kids. Well, there might be some kids that are really good that way. But I tell you what, there are lessons. There are lessons in correcting our children when they do things that are willful, disrespectful, or dangerous. That if we don't bring punishment to those children, they're not going to learn to respect that punishment. And understand that there are absolute limits to our behavior. And we have to understand that as we grow up. We'll see some things later on. But 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, we read of David, who had a son there, who he had never displeased. Notice that statement, 1 Kings 1, verse 6. There was a son that David never displeased. Now, in our society, where there's a lot of problems with marriage, divorce, remarriage, where you end up having all the in-law parents and step-parents and whatnot, kids don't have any control over that. But I've known situations where people were divorced from their wife or husband, and they had kids, and the kids were with the other parent, and so they were only with them part-time. And they didn't want to disappoint them and have a bad relationship, so they became known as a treat daddy. I've heard that expression. Where the only thing they did was, well, they brought them gifts, and they brought them all these things, and they, all they did was make them happy. They let mama take care of this one. Is that right? No, it's not. That's out of balance. Now, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, it wasn't a problem with marriage, divorce, or marriage. You might follow a problem with polygamy. That's not going to be any better than marriage, divorce, or marriage. But here, David did not displease his children. And that is something that brought problems. When we see that son, we could read about other sons as well that took it in their mind that they thought they should be a king instead of David. And so all sorts of problem comes when we don't displease our children. Our children should know that they're not the king or the queen of the house. They are not to rule the roost. They are not in charge. They have to learn that. And we as parents are obligated at times to do things which will make our children unhappy. And it's for their good, for their blessing, and for their benefit. And Proverbs chapter 13. And there's a lot of Proverbs that we could look at. And some of them are stating things in very exaggerated ways to get across the point in a powerful way. You know, we could read some of these Proverbs and think that it's condoning abuse. It's not. But he's saying it in a dramatic fashion to help us emphasize, to help emphasize the importance of what he's talking about. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, he says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Think about that. I know I've heard people say, I love my children so much I could never do such and such to them. Never could. Well, if you love your children, you'll correct them. As many times as it takes. And sometimes, with some of our kids, it takes a lot of times. Sometimes it's very wearying. I can remember with my first son, Josh, when he was little. First thing I remember, he was about a year and a half old, and there was a cabinet, a drawer. Of course, we learned later to put the safety locks on them and all this and boost stuff up so they can mess with stuff and not get in trouble. But all our silverware and all that stuff was down there, and he wanted to get in that and drag it all out. Well, he stuck his hand on there. And I told him no, kept his hand on there, so I hit it, put it right back up. Hit it again, put it right back up. And on and on and on, I thought. This is unbelievable. Here's a year and a half old child that is blatantly trying to do something, and I'm telling him no, slapping his hand, and he's just doing it and doing it, and he started getting mad, getting crying, and he kept doing it. I thought, is this how it's going to be? A year and a half old and he's doing this? Sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes you just have to pick them up, take them away, and bring them away from whatever the problem is, and go through the lesson all over again when it comes up again. And do it again, and again, and again. And sometimes we wonder, are they learning? But they do learn. It takes a lot of time, a lot of persistence. Sometimes we don't think we're getting through. But if we're constant and consistent, and we enforce the rules justly and rightly so, then they will begin to learn. It'll sink in, even though it takes some time. Proverbs 29 and verse 17. He says, correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. Yea, he will give delight unto thy soul. And I can speak from personal experience. I'm glad I'm getting to the point in life with my children that I can begin to see the fruits of my efforts. Because there's been some times you get very discouraged. You wonder if they're listening. And you wonder, you know, am I doing this wrong? Am I doing that right? Am I paying enough attention here or there? But as time begins to show the results of your efforts and you begin to see that young person develop in their character, then you begin to say, ah, now I see. It's like the farmer who goes out and puts all the preparation into the soil and puts the seed in the ground and goes through all that work and you just watch it. You keep looking at that field, wanting it to grow. And then you go out there and you see it coming up, starting to grow. And eventually you see the blossoms on the plants. And then the fruit develop. That's encouraging. There's fruit from your labor. There's benefit from that. And we can do the same thing with our children. We invest the time, invest the effort and care, and they will learn. And they will give you rest. Did you notice that? Proverbs 29:17? That indicates that there's been some labor, some trials, some struggles, some effort on the part of the parent, that now the child is learning and giving rest to you. Now they're behaving like they ought to. Now they're understanding. Now they're behaving properly. And so there is implied in this passage a lot of effort that comes before the rest. Now, we all want the rest, but we can't do it by shortcut. We can't do that by shortcut. Before that rest comes all the investment and labor into that. And of course, as I mentioned, Hebrews 12, verse 9, there is a fundamental respect for authority that needs to be there. Hebrews 12, verse 9 tells us that we show respect unto our fleshly fathers. We understand that there's a chastening and respect that we need to offer to them. How much more should we respect then our Heavenly Father? The Father of our spirits. Now notice the connection that the Bible makes. Respect in the home teaches us something that will guide us in understanding respect for God. If we're not teaching respect in the home, how are our children going to be prepared to have respect for God? That's the connection Hebrews 12, verse 9 makes. There's a fundamental, foundational principle of teaching authority and respect and obedience in the home. And that will be something that guides them to better spiritual understanding. Children should obey their parents, and parents should be teaching their children to obey. Also, a child should learn from his parents. I thought that was a good point my son made. A child should learn from his parents. Well, there's a lot of things. You know, I struggle on what points to bring up here. There's so many points to put under this of what children should learn from their parents. But let's just look at a few. Parents, they should have an example of loving spiritual leadership. We look at Ephesians 6 in the context of children needing to obey their parents and parents bringing the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The idea of that nurture is that guidance, that feeding, that tender care, bringing them up. See all that loving guidance that's there? And in the same context, Ephesians 6, where he talks about that parental relationship, he's just talked about in Matthew 5:23-31, how the husband should treat the wife and how he should love her, care for her, and like Christ, give himself to take care of and promote her health and well-being. Now, when you have a home like that, when you have a father who loves the wife and will care for her and will take care of her needs and be mindful of her spiritual well-being and all those things that are involved, and you have a father who is paying attention to his children and letting them know when they're doing right and enforcing the boundaries when they do wrong, you know what? You have the father doing what he's supposed to do. And children will come to respect that. There will be times when children will not like the decisions of the parents. Of course, we understand that. That's going to happen, no matter how good a father you are. There will be times when they just downright fight you. But in time, as they mature, you will hear your children say, "Now I understand. Now I see." That may take some time. It may not be for several years, maybe a decade. And that may seem too long to wait. But when you hear it, they will be very precious words. Very precious words to you. To hear them say that. Matthew 15, verse 4. Jesus, referring to the Old Testament law, cites the Ten Commandments where it says to honor your father and mother, and if those who don't honor their father and mother, let them die to death. Under the Old Testament law, how serious was it that children were to honor their parents? It was life or death. If they didn't honor their parents, they were put to death. They could be. Under the Old Testament law. Now, we're not under that law, but it's still just as serious, spiritually speaking. As we mentioned in Romans chapter 1, it mentions disobedience to parents among the list of all the sins that are committed there. That is a very serious thing. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, it warns against, gives a curse upon those who set light by their parents, meaning they don't respect them. They don't esteem them. That could be disrespect in words, speak condescendingly to them, speak arrogantly to them, dismiss their instructions, ignore their instructions, give them dirty looks. All sorts of things that children might do that show disrespect and set light by them, meaning don't respect their authority and their position. Children, remember this. The position your father and your mother have is given by God. It is a place God has created for you to be in as a child and a family so that you may understand many, many things that you do not yet understand. Now, parents aren't perfect, but you need to respect them. You need to respect them and honor them. And do not be rude or disrespectful to them. Also, parents, as my son would say, parents who teach their children, don't lie, don't steal, don't kick. What can you tell them? I've been telling my son. They go through that. They learn those things. And they have to go through learning, keep your hands off your brother, don't kick your brother, do all those things we teach them. Watch the sticks, don't poke an eye out, all those things. And we teach them these things. And they need to be taught these things. Basically, do not allow misbehavior. As a parent, it's easy to let our children run and do their thing. Kids will be kids, right? Yes, they're going to do things. Does that excuse bad behavior? Does that mean we should tolerate and let them do things that are wrong because they're kids? Certainly not. It encourages me as a father to see, and I don't mean to be unkind by saying this, it encourages me as a father when I see other people having to struggle with their kids, not in the sense that I'm enjoying the struggle, but I see parents teaching their kids, not letting them run unchecked. That's encouraging to me because, one, I know other people are facing the same things I'm going through, and I see them doing the same things I'm doing to try to teach our children. That's encouraging to me. Not that I'm enjoying the difficulties you're going through any more than you're enjoying the difficulties I go through. But it's encouraging to see others trying to teach their children just like I am. When we look at the idea of not allowing misbehavior, 1 John 2, verse 21 says, "No lie is of the truth." No lie, not even a little one, is of the truth. Therefore, when our children lie, what should we teach them? One thing I say to my kids, never, ever lie. Always tell the truth, even if it gets you in trouble. And they can repeat that back to me just exactly verbatim.
to say it over and over and over to them. And when they lie, when they try to get away with things, when they try to cover things up, they may not fully understand the seriousness of what they're doing, but we need to teach them. Help them to understand. Lying is never right. Ever. Always tell the truth, even if it gets you in trouble, is something we need to teach them. Now, put yourself in the case of Acts chapter 5. And I know Acts chapter 5, we talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they lied and they died. They lied to the Holy Spirit and they died. Now, it doesn't say they had children. And I'm not saying that they did. But just imagine Ananias and Sapphira as parents. Upstanding people, had property, they gave some of the money to the church and for the needy saints, and all these great things they're doing, and kids in the home saying, you know, they sold that property, they gave that much, and they still had some of it left, they said they gave it all. That's a lie. What do you think the children are going to learn from their parents if they do that? What kind of parents would Ananias and Sapphira make? What would they teach their children? You know, I've been in congregations, again, back in Texas, where the parents were not very spiritually minded, and the kids were not very spiritually minded, and you could tell what the connection was. Where did the kids get it? They got it from their parents. Can you imagine what kind of children would likely be brought up in the house of Ananias and Sapphira? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth." Or Luke chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. There were John the Immerser was teaching people about the need for repentance before you're baptized. You need to repent. And he talked about those who are tax collectors. Don't extort. Don't take more money than you're supposed to take. He talked to soldiers. And they asked, well, what must we do? And he said, you don't sit there and make threats of violence to get people to do things, give you more money, whatnot. Be content with your wages. We talk about lying. We talk about stealing. We talk about violence, kicking to get your way, hitting to get your way. You know, there are passages that deal with that and says, don't do that. We don't use physical force just to get our way. Now, spanking is physical force, but that is not to be done just on a whim to get our way. It's to teach our children there are limits that are enforced. We talk about capital punishment, jail or death sentence, things like that. Again, we talk about how that's all abused and messed up today, but there's a legitimate place for that. But not for just hitting to get our way. Not bullying and intimidating, using physical presence to intimidate people to get our way. And children need to learn that. They haven't learned these things yet. We may take those for granted as adults, but as children they need to understand. And some people as adults still haven't learned that. And so we need to teach our children. Talk about specific things. Don't allow misbehavior, but deal with specific issues that come up. If they lie, don't think, oh, my child lied. They're going to do that. Not an excuse. Rather, look at it as, okay, now we need a lesson on lying. Now he's hit his brother. Oh, he's hit his brother. No, now we need a lesson on hitting. Loving your brother. How do you deal with that? Just think of it as an occasion to teach, rather than despairing because they've done that. And so that's how we need to approach these things. Again, what are some things that parents should or should not do? Well, we should not leave our children unmonitored because they might be doing things that they shouldn't be doing. I'll tell you what. In my house, if my kids are quiet and I can't hear them for more than 5 minutes, I got to go check on them. Now, if your kids are better than that, wonderful. But if I don't check on my kids, I know they're pulling something apart, getting into something, and they're interested in that. They're focused on that. That's why they're quiet. And I'm going to go in there and find something I'm not happy with, I'm sure. That room's going to be a mess or whatever. You know, some things aren't so bad, but sometimes it's dangerous stuff for them to get into. And we have to pay attention to that. If we don't enforce the rules, and we allow them to do things without consequences, we think, well, they don't know what lying is, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Because if they can do it as a child and get away with it, then what are they going to do when they get older and they haven't been punished for it? Not been corrected, not been taught for. When we tolerate tantrums, don't dare tolerate it, because while they're cute, and oh, look at them, you know, I've heard some people say, oh, look, you're cute. That's not cute. You take that little attitude and that little fit and put that in a 20-year-old, what are you going to get? Horrible behavior. That's not acceptable. Now, I understand children are going to throw fits. No matter how well you teach them, there's going to be times when that little person doesn't know how to do anything other than get mad or throw a fit. But that's why we have them when they're little, to teach them not to do those things. Dirty looks. Sometimes it's easy. When you've been fighting all these things and teaching them and trying to be involved in all that, and you see them give a dirty look and walk away. Now, I'll just let that go, you know, right? Let it go. We want to get to a point where we get tired of having to deal with anything, everything. But you can't be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6 warns us against that. Even dirty looks, where they're brooding and having that attitude, sit down with them and talk to them. Reason with them and explain to them, don't be this way. Don't be ugly. Don't be, you know, with that attitude toward your parents. And if they keep it up, you might even discipline for that, bring consequences for that. Because that is not a right attitude. And again, there's many, many other things of disrespect in words and deeds and whatnot. Proverbs 29:15 again tells us that we need to be teaching our children. But many, many passages hit on these things. My point here is, do not allow misbehavior. Deal with specific things. Now, moving on for sake of time. What do our children learn from us? When they come home and they see us in our home life, do they see us being different people than we are when we're in the assembly? What do they see us watching on TV? What do they see us involved in our lives? You know, I had friends when I was in junior high. When I'd go visit their house, you know what I saw? I saw friends' parents running around with other people, language, sometimes drugs and whatnot. You know, just imagine what those kids see in their homes. And sometimes, even among Christians, I'm sure you can know of at least somebody who's a Christian who can tell you, you know, I saw my parents do this, that, and the other. They come to services and everything be fine. They go home and things change. What do they see in us? And what do they see in worship? Do our children see us paying attention? Do they see us showing it that this is important, that this is something we want to be involved in? And do they see us then get in the car and then grumble and complain about how long the service was? I know our time's getting there. But what do they see in our attitudes? What about work? How hardworking are you? How consistent? How faithful? And I know there's problems at work that we deal with, and we have to be confronting those things in a right way. But do we come home and just complain and gripe and grumble and fuss about work? Our children are going to learn something from that. What about our love for truth? Those kinds of things are very important because our children are watching us and they're seeing things. Smoking, drinking, speech, those kinds of things. I know young people who hear their parents, Christian parents, curse. And can you imagine? What are those children going to learn about Christianity? Matthew 18, verse 6 talks about how severe, how serious it is if we cause one of these little ones to stumble. It'd be better for us to tie a millstone. That was a great big stone they grind up the grain with. That big heavy stone, tie it around your neck, cast yourself in the sea, get it over with, rather than to cause a little one to commit sin. That's serious. And Ezekiel chapter 16, I wanted to read this passage. Because I was looking at points for this, I came across that, and I thought, you know, this is a really powerful point. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44, he says, "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art the daughter of thy mother that loatheth her husband and her children. Thou art the sister of thy sisters who loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite." Now, when he's saying this, you know, we have a saying like that today, very simply, to summarize that, like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. Now, is that true in every case? No. Children can be different from their parents. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But here, he's accusing Israel and saying, this is going to be said of you because it's true. Our children do learn from us. And they can learn good things, or in the case of that passage, they can learn bad things. What do we want our children to be like? Often they will be like us, and very much more so. Very much more so. They'll take the ball and run with it. to what we've been like. Now, very briefly, our last point. My son also said a child should read the Bible. So what obligation would a father have? What obligation would a father have if a child should read the Bible? He should be reading the Bible and teaching that to his sons. Do our children ever see us read our Bibles? Do our children ever see us read our Bibles? That simple act that's good for us, by the way, is such a profound lesson to our children. When they're running through the room and making all their noise, whatever, they see that. And think about it. If they saw it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and for the majority of the time, what impression are they going to garner from that and gather from that over time? You know, that's just a part of life. That's not a burden. That's not an inconvenience. That's just, well, times are really bad, so I'm going to read now. It's all the time part of our life. That's a very powerful lesson. Respect and delight in the Word. Psalm 119, so many times over, you read in there the attitude of the psalmist, how he loves the Word of God. He delights in it. He meditates upon it. Just, you know, it's like the idea of ruminating. You know, those animals that chew the grass and bring it down and bring it back up, chew it on again, and chew it on again, and they're just going over and over and over on it. We need to do that with God's Word to really understand and really digest it and delight in the Word of God. We also need to understand that taking time to read and discuss things with our children is important. We as parents have more experience. We have more understanding, things that our children need. And like Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, we don't read of his father being a godly man, but we read of the mother and grandmother of Timothy, how they were faithful people. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said that from a babe thou hast known the Scriptures. Now, how could Timothy from a babe, couldn't even read yet, how would he know the Scriptures from being a babe? Evidently, his mom and grandma had been reading them to him. What a wonderful gift. You know, in the Islamic world, one of the traditions or customs among them is as soon as a baby is born, no one speaks except for the father. And the first thing that is said by the father to that baby is that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, that's not true, but you think about the attitude that's there. To them, that is so important that nothing is to be said to that baby once it's born except that first thing. Now, how important is it for us to teach truth to our children? How important is that to us? Again, taking time out to read. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. David speaking of when he was old and when he was gray, that he still, yet, even in his great age, wants to teach the next generation. He still has a place of usefulness. We talk about grandparents, those who are gray. Still have a place to teach. You know, sometimes we talk about, as grandparents, we get to spoil our children. And we enjoy being with our kids, and parents have that responsibility to take care of them. That's true. But that doesn't dismiss your responsibility to still be a teacher, to still understand that they need to understand, not just mom and daddy teaching them right from wrong, but think about grandma and grandpa teaching them right from wrong too, reinforcing what mom and dad are teaching. All the more powerful lesson for all the family being consistent and faithful in that regard. And if you ever wonder, well, how do I speak to my son? How do I communicate these things? The first couple of Proverbs. Really, Proverbs 1 through 8, I believe. But look at chapter 2 of Proverbs, and you'll see how the father speaks so tenderly to his son and about how wonderful wisdom is and understanding. And he says, pleads with the son to think on these things and let them reside in his heart. You can learn from Scriptures how to speak with your son from the Proverbs. Wonderful lessons there. Our conclusion is this. Fatherhood is more than just having children. Anybody can have a kid. But who raises the kid? Who teaches them? Who loves them as they ought to be loved? Fatherhood is an opportunity to serve God. You know, as we talked about, children needing to understand that fathers and mothers are put there by God. Fathers and mothers need to understand well as well that same point. We have a duty before God. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's a responsibility as a parent to have children. And by serving our family in this godly way, we are serving God. Are you a father that pleases God? I ask myself that. Am I a father that's pleasing God? You know, we look back on our lives and we try to compare ourselves with our parents sometimes, and our parents can be doing good things or bad things, and we all have different backgrounds. But we need to learn, and we need to improve, and we need to grow. And that's what this lesson is about, and really every lesson we look at is about growing and trying to be better people. I hope this lesson will encourage you to be an attentive father, or an attentive grandfather, or an attentive mother, grandmother. Because we need those so desperately in our age today. Homes are just shattering. Homes are breaking apart. And just, you can speak to anyone who's been through a home like that, and you can talk about sorrowful times, grievous times. Not fun at all. Make it different in your family. Make it something precious, something valuable, something your children will truly benefit from in time and in eternity. This morning, do you need to respond to the gospel? God's way is the only way. God's way is the best way. And God's way is the blessed way. There's no better life than that of a Christian. There's challenges, there's temptations. And we talk about those from time to time. But God's way will guide you in the way that's right. If you need to respond to the gospel, becoming a Christian by hearing the Word, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins and confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 says, what a wonderful opportunity to have your sins taken away and start a brand new life in Christ. And that's what you can become in Christ, a new creature, a new creation. If you've done that and find that your life has not been what it ought to be, then make a change for the better by coming while we stand and while we sing.